I'm hoping that as we go along this year-long series that we're calling The Story of God's Love, you're beginning to see how some stories fit together. This is it's a collection of a lot of books, 66 books, and sometimes it's a little challenging to understand how these stories relate to one another. And what we're talking about is that the one thing that binds them all together is that it is the story of God's great love to us shown in Jesus. And so our theme verse for the year is, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." And that comes from Psalm 36:5. And it reminds us that God's love is never ending. It is super abundant. It abounds more and more in our lives. And these stories just serve to confirm all of that. Now, we're in the second leg of this journey. That's a pretty long journey. And we're talking about how God has invited one man into this story of his love. But because he invites this one man, he tells us that he invites us all. Because through this one man, all nations would be blessed. And so what we see is Abraham is the person that's invited into this story in the book of Genesis. And then all nations are blessed through his descendant, Jesus. And we're seeing how that all works together. And we'll get to the rest of Abram's story in just a minute. But part of this is all about faith, right? We want to be people who are growing in faith. And faith is interesting because it's not so much just that we have faith, but where we're putting our faith, right? Because we can put our faith in lots of different places. Lots of people put faith in their money, right? Because money brings us security. It helps us feel prepared for the future. We think we can accomplish things if we have certain amounts of money. So we put our faith in money, but we also know that it can disappear. And we also know that we don't take it with us. Sometimes we put money, we put faith in politicians or politics because we see that as powerful forces that are at work in our country and in the world. And sometimes that's well placed, and then other times we are sorely disappointed by both our politics and our politicians. Sometimes we put our faith in our nation that seems so secure, and yet there are also times when we recognize, if you look through all of history, nations come and nations go. They don't last forever. Sometimes we put, strangely enough, our faith in our pleasure, right? Because our pleasure can distract us from the things that are hurting us. So we pursue it with a mighty passion. And then sometimes we put our faith in ourselves because we feel confident in our abilities. And if we can control outcomes, then we can make our life better. And so we sort of believe, if I'm in control, things will be good. We put our faith in ourselves, and then we disappoint ourselves. So it's not just about having a strong faith, it's where you're putting your faith. And I think as we look through this story today in the life of Abraham, we'll learn some lessons of faith that help us see really where we should put our faith. Now, what we know is in this story, Abram is invited. He's living in the what we would call Syria. They would call it Aram, in the city of Haran. And he's invited by God. He says, leave your country, your people, your family, and go to the land I'm going to show you, and you will be a blessing to all people, and all nations will be blessed through you. And Abram went. And there he is in this new land, the land of Canaan, that God says that his descendants will later receive. But it didn't seem like God's promises were being fulfilled. He's struggling a little bit with that. I mean, Abram and his wife Sarah are both pulling on their 401k, and they don't have any kids yet. So how can God's promise be fulfilled? And so then in chapter 13 of Genesis, God sort of doubles down and says, hey, Abram, listen, I know you haven't seen the results of these promises yet, but what I'm going to tell you is that your descendants are going to outnumber the dust of the earth. So if you could count the dust particles on the whole earth, you're going to have more descendants than that. And still, there are no children. There is no son. There is no one to receive the promises of God. And we come to Genesis chapter 15, which is really a key story in the life of Abraham. And I think there's one verse in this story that may be the most important verse in the whole story of Abraham. And I think Paul and James in the New Testament will agree with me, and we'll get there in a few minutes. But it all opens with God speaking to Abram. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of Yahweh. So this is the personal Old Testament name for God, the God of the creation. The word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Now, literally there, it's the word of the Lord was to, and it's language that we see all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, many of the prophets, we get this same language. The word of the Lord was to or came to someone like Ezekiel or Jeremiah. We see that language show up a lot in the books that bear their names. But what this points to is, well, first of all, that God is speaking to Abram, but we're classifying him as one of the prophets. And later on in the story, he is called a prophet. So this is the first time we see that this, but we'll see it many more times in the story of the Old Testament. But what did God say? Here it is. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. I'm your protection, is what God is saying. If we look back in chapter 14, we see sort of some minor warfare between Abram and some chieftains that were local there. And Abram's sort of victorious, but he won't take anything for that. He doesn't want to gain off of these people. And God is saying, listen, I'm still caring for you, Abram. I told you my promise was that I would bless you and bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So I'm still with you, Abram. Okay, that's all well and good. But when God starts talking about promises, Abram keeps remembering there's no kids around. And so this is what he says. Verse 2, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? What's your blessing going to be, God, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Well, who's Eliezer of Damascus? He's from this area that we would call Syria where Abram was living, and then they come down into Canaan. So he's part of Abram's household. But what we read next is that he's a servant. Verse 3, then Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And his name again is Eliezer. And so what we have is something that was relatively common in the ancient world where if someone did not have kids, no one to inherit the estate, and Abram's becoming a wealthy man, there's a lot there that they would bring someone in and sort of make them a child, not necessarily fully adopt, but they would become the heir. And so since he has no son, no children, his heir is this servant, Eliezer. It's interesting that Eliezer means God is my help. I wonder if Abram thought about that as he's complaining to God that he hasn't found, he doesn't have a son yet. So there's the situation. Yes, God's promises are there, but they don't seem to be fulfilled at this point. And there doesn't seem to be any sign that they will be fulfilled. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, and again, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So this is not the end of the story. Your story is not yet fully written, so hang on here. He took him outside. Now, have you ever been out in a place where there's like almost no light pollution? And you have to get far away from a city. Really, it's better if you're in most places in the United States, this is not true, but if you get to a place where there really is none and you're out at night and you look up, it is amazing how many stars you can see. Many years ago when Leanne and I were in Zimbabwe, we were out one night in a broken down truck and we were sort of hanging our heads out the window looking up at the sky because we couldn't believe how many stars we could see. And so God takes Abram outside his tent, has him look up in the sky, and then he says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So once again, God takes the promises that he's made to Abram. You're going to be a great nation. If you could count the dust particles of the earth, you'll have more descendants than that. Abram, look in the sky. Even more than we've talked about before, look in the sky. Start counting the stars and see if you can count them all, because you're going to have more descendants than that. God is not backing off these promises. He continues to make these promises to Abram. Now, the language that we're beginning to see here is covenant language. And we've talked about that. We talked about that in the story of Noah, how after the flood, God made an agreement with Noah. We're talking about someone who's like an overlord with someone underneath them. They call them in and say, listen, we've got a relationship. This is how it's going to work. I'm going to make these promises to you. These are my expectations from you. And God did that with Noah. And he said, listen, I'm not going to ever destroy the earth with a flood again. Okay? So that was the covenant. Here we see God making a covenant with Abram. He's calling him to him and saying, this is how our relationship is going to work. Now, Abram's still struggling with that. But verse 6, maybe the most important verse in this story of Abram, Abram believed Yahweh, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, we're going to think about how Paul looks at that verse, but before we get there, we need to look at the verse itself in its context, the way the original readers would have looked at this. And the question is, what does this verse mean? Well, it's actually even hard to translate from Hebrew into English because instead of using the names here, the writer of Genesis instead uses pronouns, he and him, and so it reads something like he believed in him and he credited it to him as righteousness. So could we be saying that Abram believed in God and his promises, and Abram credited that to God as righteousness? In other words, this is a powerful, mighty God who makes incredible promises, and those promises show his righteousness. Yes, it actually could be translated just like that. But most of our English translations go a different way, and I think it's partly because of the way Paul sees this and James sees this in the New Testament. And so we have he, God, credited it to him, Abram, as righteousness. But even if we get it translated, the question is, what does it mean? What does it mean for the writer of Genesis to tell us that Abram believed, he had faith? Okay, so belief, faith, trust, all tied together. What does that mean when God credits that to Abram as righteousness? Well, this is accounting language. Okay, so God is putting righteousness in this column for Abram because of his faith, because he believed. So are we saying that God looked down on Abram? Abram believed in the face of all the struggle that he's got. And God says, okay, because Abram believed, and that seems like righteousness right there. Like that was a righteous thing to do, is to believe God in the face of his doubts. Or are we saying that somehow the relationship between God and Abram changes to its core because Abram chooses to believe? So since Abram believes, God says, I am making him a righteous man. I am declaring him righteous because he chose to believe in me. So something does change here, all right? God sees something in Abram and their relationship changes from this point forward because Abram chooses to believe. Now, we don't leave it there because the New Testament writers take this verse and it becomes really important both to James, which we get to another day, we don't have time to go there, and to Paul. In fact, they use it in sort of different ways, but I want to focus in on Paul. He uses it in Galatians chapter 3. Now, we've already been in Galatians 3 because Paul is sort of using Abraham as an example of faith. And he has said, he took that example of, hey, I'm going to bless all nations through you, Abram. And Paul explains that to mean that blessing is Jesus, okay? But here in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Paul is sort of explaining, okay, how do we get to the point that we can be declared righteous? Because, hey, we know we're sinners, right? We know we stand before God as sinners. How can we be declared righteous? Is it because we do enough good stuff? Is it because we are so obedient that God has to say, you know what, you've done enough, I'm going to declare you righteous, or is there something else at work? So Galatians 3, verse 5, so again I ask, Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? In other words, is God at work in you because you are so obedient? Is that the reason God does this? Or by your believing what you've heard? So is it your obedience, what you do, or is it your faith, what you trust? Verse 6, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A direct quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, when you believe, when you put your trust, your faith, those are all the same word in Greek, pisteuo. If you put your faith in God, if you trust God, then God credits that to you as righteousness. Your relationship with God changes because you put your faith in Jesus. Verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. So we follow in his footsteps when we are people of faith. God credits that faith as righteousness. We are declared righteous because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go back and finish the story. So, Abram just says, I believe, all right? And God credits that to righteousness. And then we see this in verse 7. God also said to him, I am Yahweh, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans all the way back when he was in Iraq, before Syria, a long time ago, to give you this land and to take possession of it. So I'm going to make you a great people, more descendants than the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you this land. And Abram's just believed all that. But, verse 8, Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I be sure, God? I mean, you've made these promises, and I believe them. But let's say next week I'm struggling a little bit with this thing because there's still no heir, there's still no son. I know the promise, but what can I depend on? What can I look back on and say, okay, I know that God is going to keep his promises because of this. Now, we talked about in the story of Noah, when God made his promise, his covenant with Noah, and said, this is how our relationship is going to work. God said, here's a sign that will remind both you and me that I'm going to keep my promise. And God set his bow, the rainbow, in the sky. And it was whenever you see that, you're reminded God's never going to destroy the earth with water again. So Abram is saying, is there something like that, God, that can sort of reassure me, that can confirm that all these promises are going to be kept? And God could have said, all right, I'm tired of all this doubt. I'm tired of your questions. I've given you my promise more than once. Just believe. But that's not what God does. In fact, God calls Abram deeper into this sense of what a covenant agreement is all about. And he does something that to us is very strange, because culture has changed a lot in 4,000 years. And so God says, Abram, what I want you to do is get three animals and then two birds. And I want you to take these specific animals and I want you to cut them in half. And we go, that is really weird, okay? I want you to cut them in half and I want you to sort of lay them opposite sides, each one, half over here, half over here, and sort of make a path between them. And we go, what in the world is going on here? But this actually was pretty common in the ancient world. When they made a covenant with one another, the language was always, this person cut a covenant with the other person. Now, we always translate it, made a covenant or decreed a covenant or something like that. But the language is almost always cut a covenant. There is always cutting involved in a covenant relationship. And here's an example of that. And what normally happened was the person under the overlord. So the overlord initiates the covenant, gives the terms, and then the person who's agreeing with that would do just this. The animal split, and they would walk between those animals, binding themselves to both the promises and the responsibilities of that covenant, and sort of saying basically, if I don't keep my end of the deal with the overlord, I'm going to be like these animals. And once you walked through those animals, the covenant had been sealed and you were bound by it, all right? But what happens in this story is a little different. And even though it's strange to us, it was really significant and it was surprising to the people who had heard this story first. So let's skip down to verse 9. So the Lord said to him, skip down to verse 12. As sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and we haven't heard that language since Adam fell into a deep sleep and God made Eve. Okay, so significant. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. This is not a sound sort of relaxing sleep. This is something's overbearing here. And then Yahweh said to him, and here's the terms of the covenant. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. We know how that story works itself out. The people of Israel end up in Egypt as slaves. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Listen, even when that happens, I've got a plan, okay? It's going to happen. I'm going to take care of them. Verse 15, you, Abram, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In other words, listen, the ancient world was a violent place. And God is saying, you're not going to die a violent death. You're going to live to be an old man and you're going to die in peace. That was an important promise. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, and for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. In other words, I'm going to give them the land that you're on. Okay, the time is coming. These are the promises that God is making to Abram. Now, all that everyone in the ancient world would have understood. And then they would have expected God to say, all right, Abram, stand up, wake up, walk down the path between the animals to bind yourself to me. But that's not what happens. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Abram doesn't walk between them. These symbols of God himself pass between those pieces. God himself is binding himself to the words of the covenant that he's making with Abram. He is saying, listen, I am telling you, here is your sign. You can depend on it. I will keep my promises to you. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. God promises that he will keep the covenant. And we'll see over time that he does. It's going to be difficult. There's still challenges along the way, but this moment seems to change things with Abram, though he will still make some pretty bad mistakes along the way. We'll get to that. But the question today is, what do we learn from this story? Okay, there's a lot of things going on here that are very different from our culture, things that are foreign to us. And yet God is relating to a human being very much like us. So what do we learn about this that helps us understand the relationship between us and God? I think it's this, that faith feeds our relationship with God. Now, I don't think hardly anybody in the room showed up by accident here this morning thinking like this was McDonald's or something, okay? I mean, you came on purpose to this place for worship. And I think one of the things that most of us can agree on is that part of what we desire is a deeper relationship with this God. This God who is described in creation, in the story of Noah, in the story of Abram. We'll see him in the story of Jacob and the people of Israel through Moses. And we'll see him in the prophets, and we will see him in Jesus. And we want a relationship with this God. And what this story is showing us and especially how Paul handles it, is that when we take these steps of faith, when we choose to trust this God who has made promises to us, that feeds our relationship with Him. And if part of what you're looking for today is a deeper relationship with the God who made you and gave His Son for you, these steps, even small steps, these steps of faith feed our relationship with God. But it matters where we're putting our faith, right? We can have strong faith in lots of things. But what matters if we're putting our faith in the God that we see described in the book of Genesis, and the book of Exodus, and the book of Luke, and the book of Acts. So we've got to put our faith in this God, the God described in Scripture. And when we do that, even our small steps of faith feed that relationship. God declared Abram righteous because of his faith. And we'll see this echoed. I mean, just a precursor is, and when Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and he gives him the bread and the cup that represent his body and blood, there's the cutting of a covenant there. He says, "This is the cup, my blood, which is the new covenant that fulfills this covenant with Abram through Jesus." So we are called to take these steps of faith along the way because they lead us to God and they deepen our relationship with Him. And through Him, we are credited, we are made righteous. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful it's not all up to us. Thankful that it's not dependent on our personal righteousness to have a relationship with you, because we know we'd never deserve it, we'd never do enough. And so, God, we're thankful for Jesus, who declares us righteous, who changes our relationship with you when we take those small or large steps of faith that show that we're trusting in you. And so, God, lead us down that path. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's